get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rain. We thank you for the way in which you renew the earth. Father, how we pray that you would renew our souls, that your spirit would be like the water of life to us, that we would be refreshed, and that we would be quickened in our love for you and in our knowledge of the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are now getting into the latter couple of commandments. Just a quick summary of the seventh commandment. Remember, we said these next several are all two words, low meaning not, and then the word for adultery, the word for murder, the word for stealing. So just a summary of the seventh commandment. The prohibition against adultery includes all forms of sexual sin, and we looked at that and how that is very clear in the Pentateuch, because you'll get the command against adultery, and then you'll get the command against incest, and the command against homosexuality, and the command against bestiality, I mean, and everything. It's just, so it's clear that the adultery command is meant to be against all forms of sexual sin. And therefore, the prohibition of sinful sex is also for the protection of godly sex. And that's important to notice, too, that the reason why there is a command against adultery, which is sex in violation of marriage, is because there is a gift of God of sex in marriage that is good. And so God's commandment comes in not to forbid something that's evil, but to put limits on something that's good so that outside of those limits it's evil. And that's just really important to remember and to go through. I think especially, and people raised in very godly Christian homes, sometimes they're just drilled into their heads, you know, sex is bad, you know, don't have sex. And that's not true. Sex is good. God created it. God created the pleasure from it. God created everything about it. But outside of marriage, it is sinful. And we saw sexual sin begins in the heart. Therefore, sexual obedience begins in the heart. We are to have a right attitude about sex in marriage and recognize the goodness of it. Probably some of you know or are aware of at the time of the Reformation, the idea of sex within marriage held by the church was that it's sort of less than what you should do. That the single life, the life in the monastery or the life in the convent, is actually higher, more pleasing to God. But if you have to, you know, lower yourself and become a married person. But then even within marriage, it was held that unless there's the possibility of children, sex was not to be engaged in. And so sex was only allowed because of the sake of children. It was not considered to be good. And the Reformers, and really the Puritans, got that back and said, no, that's not true. Sex is the creation of God. It's good. And here's a verse that makes it very graphically clear. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, that's the way it's translated, the bed undefiled, or the marriage bed sometimes, undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, I give you the Greek word there, and you see it has the definite article. That's the one letter, eta, and it's hey, because of the rough breather on the top. Hey, koite is the way you say that. Hey, koite. You can hear the word coitus in English. The word coitus in English literally means sexual intercourse. That's what it means. The act of marriage, some people say, or the act of sex between a husband and a wife. That's what coitus is. Well, this is where the word comes from. So you could translate this verse. Marriage is honorable among all, and sexual intercourse is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That is a literal translation of that verse. So it is undefiled in marriage. It is just not true what the medieval theologians said, that somehow sex is bad or somehow it corrupts. I mean, that's sort of a Gnostic thing that, well, you know, we got to deny the body. The body desires are, you know, bad. And so you would have some of these, in fact, Martin Luther talks about some of the monks that he looked up to when he went into the monastery who had just emaciated themselves, wasted away because they would go on these long fasts all the times and, you know, just brutally beat their bodies and do everything they could to get rid of all bodily desire. You know, as if the physical is what's bad. And that's really a kind of Gnosticism. God created us physically, and the physical is good. But it's only bad, you know, eating, yes, can be a sin if it turns into gluttony. You know, and drinking can be a sin if it turns into drunkenness. And sex can be a sin if it's outside of marriage. But eating and drinking and sex are good because God made us physical beings, and these things are good. So just a, you know, an important commandment to see the positive side of it. Last thing we said is that it's against our humanity. It would be, because God made us sexual beings, and he didn't have to. There are some asexual creatures in the creation. But because he made us that way, to seek to be asexual, to say, well, you know, I put off, you know, this whole idea of sexuality because I have evolved beyond that, or, you know, to enter, you know, a monastery or convent and say, you know, I am going to be without this, I think that denies part of our humanness. How can you deny that? To say that I'm better now because I'm going to deny this part of my humanity. You can't be. You can't do that. You can't deny that this is who you are. This is just a good, I think, commandment to remind us. All right, well, the eighth commandment then, thou shalt not steal. Here we get into what I like to call the commandments that, you know, a lot of times people say, well, they're really no big deal, right? I mean, we've taken care of all the big important ones by now, you know, no other gods before me, and honoring your parents, the family, and thou shalt not murder and commit adultery, and now, you know, steal. I heard it said in the movie, one time, everybody steals. You know, and the actor just throws that out. You know, and he was the good guy. Everybody steals. You know, what's the big deal? Everybody steals. What's the matter if you steal? It's not really that big of a commandment. It's not like you're killing anybody, right? Well, let's look at the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Again, two words, loganav, or tiganav, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. The commandment is repeated in Deuteronomy 5:19. First of all, it's important to notice that stealing, the commandment against stealing, assumes the principle of private property, right? I mean, you can't have this commandment unless people can own things. Because unless somebody owns something, there can be no stealing. If nobody can own anything, then you couldn't steal, right? I mean, you're sitting there in your chair and I just walk up and take your book away and you say, wait a minute, that's my book. And I said, well, no, it's not. Nobody owns anything, you know. This is one of those commandments, I think, like all of these kinds of commandments, that everybody sort of intuitively knows. You don't have to have been raised in the church or to have read a Bible to know that it's wrong to walk up to somebody and take something off of them, right? Anybody in the most primitive tribe knows that if somebody picks something up off the ground, and it was just on the ground before, and they hold it, it's theirs. Everybody knows that. You know, you're out in the wild and you're picking apples and nobody owns the tree and those apples are now your apples. You did the work to get them. You picked them. They're yours. If somebody else runs up and takes them, anybody would see that and say, you can't do that because you own those apples. So the principle of private property is something built into our nature, and it's built into this commandment. So there has to be private property. There has to be private ownership. That is just assumed, again, by this commandment. And there have been philosophical systems that try to say there can be no, or there is no private property, or maybe it would be better if we got to the point where everybody owned everything, right? Well, that, I think, would go against what Scripture shows, that you are to work for certain things, and when you work and earn, you have those possessions, and those are your possessions, and for someone else to come and take them would be wrong. One of the big things that I think that we need to see when we look at this commandment, to see the seriousness of it, is the concept of man-stealing. I don't know if you've heard of that or you've used that word, but that is a word that used to be used quite often, and it's all over the place in the Bible. The concept of man-stealing, that would be a violation of this commandment. And you see it stated literally in Exodus 21:16, whoever steals a man. I mean, that's the literal translation of it. We would say whoever kidnaps somebody, right? It's kidnapping when you take someone, because usually people take kids. But this is the way it says it in Scripture. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Here it was a capital crime in Israel to commit the sin of man-stealing, to break the eighth commandment by man-stealing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 uses the word kidnappers, but the Old King James says men-stealers, because that's what it's referring to. Men-stealing is commanded or forbidden in the New Testament as well. And there have been many examples of this throughout history, and I wanted to just give you some of them. There was a practice in the Middle Ages where people would steal children, or creditors would force people to sell them their children. And then they would put those children and sell them and put them in monasteries, or the Jesuit order was known to do this. In fact, Luther got his wife by rescuing these women who had been sold to a convent, and they smuggled them out in beer barrels. And then he made and found wives for all of these men, and the last one, Katerina, eventually Luther married her. So it's just an interesting story. But this was a common practice, and you know, you're poor, you're in poverty, you give your child to the monastery, and they'll erase your debts or something like that because, you know, you were like devoting them to the church. But it was an act of stealing to do that to somebody, to take their kids for some good purpose. Of course, we see this in Africa today. The movie Machine Gun Preacher was about these groups of militaristic groups in Africa stealing, going into villages, just stealing children, brainwashing them, and then making them fight, and they become the next generation of their plunderers and raiders. This happens a lot in Africa. Awful story, but I've read several things about this where, you know, in Brazil, they would steal children, and then they would cripple them on purpose, cut off one of their arms, legs, knock out one of their eyes, and make them beggars on the streets. Because if people see a child begging, they're more likely to give. And a crippled child is even more likely to get money. And so they do this, these gangs, and then these children, you know, beg for money, and then the gangs come and take the money. You know, this is the way they raise their money, by taking children and crippling them on purpose so that they'll get more money that they can take. Just awful practice. Of course, ISIS recently stealing girls for marriage, something that has been done in Islamic circles for centuries. Terrorists stealing for hostage purposes. You know, we had the big, when I was a kid, you know, the Iran hostage situation. Every night on the news, day 212, you know, the Iranian hostages. I mean, it was just, it never went away. It was the focus of the news throughout the whole, you know, last year or several years of Jimmy Carter's presidency, and it was widely credited as having brought him down because he never did anything even though they tried that rescue attempt that was botched. The helicopters wrecked into each other at night. But this, you know, they took hostages in the Middle East, and this has happened multiple times, right? It happened in Grenada in the 80s where they tried to take those American hostages. It's man-stealing. Anything like this is man-stealing. Now, I guess there's a practice where they'll steal people in Mexico and hold them, and they'll find your, like their relatives, and they'll demand payment for you to get back. This was something that was happening even when we went down to Ciudad Victoria. I remember them saying, you gotta, you know, be careful giving out information or something. There were gangs who were doing this, stealing Americans and then holding them hostage for ransom. Man-stealing has been happening since the beginning of time, and it happens a lot today in various ways. Then there's another kind of stealing, and that's stealing through manipulation. Can somebody read for me Genesis 31:20 and then Genesis 31:26? If someone could look that up. Genesis 31:20 and hopefully if we have some different translations here, I'd like to see what the translations say from these verses. So, anybody have Genesis 31:20 or Genesis 31:26? And like I said, if we get different translations, we'll see what we can do with it. 31:20. And Trey, do you have 31:26? That's 31:20. Maybe I said it wrong.
And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee.
Okay, Jacob stole away. Does anybody have a different translation of that verse, 31:20? Jacob stole away. What do you have, Joyce? What's it say? Very different verse. Translation. Anybody else have a different? Jacob stole away. Jacob tricked Laban. All right, how about we'll go to verse 26, Trey. What do you have?
And Laban said to Jacob,
Okay, verse 26 is, you have tricked me. Was that 26 or 20? Which one? 26. Does anybody have a different one for 26? You have tricked me. What do you have, Laura? I'm always interested the way English translations do things. Does anybody have a note in their Bible for either one of those verses that says something else in the side column? Anybody? Bibles have something on the note in the side column? No? You know what the literal translation of that, both of those verses are? The Greek or the Hebrew is clear. Jacob stole Laban's heart. That's what it says. Jacob stole Laban's heart. Both verses says that there's no other manuscript. You know, this isn't a manuscript issue. That's what the Hebrew says. Jacob stole Laban's heart. Jacob tricked Laban. Jacob stole away. We try to find some way to say it in English. I just wish they would just say what the Hebrew says a lot of times, because I think that speaks more clearly to us of what happened. What did Jacob do? He manipulated Laban. He made him think that he was, you know, on friendly terms, that he was sticking around, and he stole his heart, and he beguiled him, and he fooled him. He was Jacob, right? He stole his, yeah. Now, Laban did awful things to Jacob, too, and we can try to figure out who was worse, but Jacob stole Laban's heart. Isn't that interesting? In 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, we read that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel with campaign promises. Boy, this is really applicable today. I think this is exactly what Absalom's doing. If you read the passage, let me give it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. So what happens is David's king, and Absalom's got this grand plan that he's going to become king. And what's he do? He stations himself outside of the court where people come from all over Israel for justice from the king. And he tells them how he wishes that he was the king. Because if he was, why, he would give them justice in a heartbeat. And he would be able to solve their problems for them. He's literally campaigning outside the poll booth here, telling people why they should vote for him. So Absalom would say to him, listen, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And then the commentator says this, and so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And then it says this, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. He broke the eighth commandment and stole the hearts away from the king and caused them to turn away and to all commit treason against David and want him to be king. And, you know, it's interesting, but I think the same kind of thing is a plague in our sort of, can be a plague in our system of government, in a democracy, where we can use power to steal one group from another, right? You get your group to petition the government enough and say, well, we deserve, or we want you to give us this wealth. And they call it, what do we call it? Well, the redistribution of wealth. But what is it? Except the government saying, we're going to take your money and we're going to give it to this group. And we're going to take your money and we're going to give it to this group. And it can certainly be an act of institutionalized stealing. When they're just deciding, because whatever group they think is more beneficial to them politically, they're going to reward that group. You know, wasn't it de Tocqueville who said that was what was going to kill democracy as soon as people learn that they can use the government to plunder their neighbors? And then a democracy is over when that happens. When it's no longer justice that's driving us, but, well, I want to vote for the guy who's going to give my occupation or my group more money. I remember when I was a kid, when my dad was he was a mailman in Salzburg, and I remember he didn't like, was it George Bush? He had voted for Reagan, I remember, because he didn't like Carter. And then he didn't like Reagan after 4 years and voted for maybe Mondo, whoever it was, in 84. And then when 88 was coming in, and George Bush, was it Herbert Walker Bush, yes, was going to be president. Dad did not like him because he was convinced in his mind that this guy was against the post office. And that, you know, he needed to vote for somebody that was more in favor of the post office. Now, I don't know. I was a kid, and I don't know what the deal was. But I remember people like, we're going to vote for the guy that's going to help the union out. You know, we're going to vote for the guy that's going to, again, what was it about? You know, lower my taxes. I want money. I want money. And I'm going to vote for the guy who's going to give me money. And I'm not really worried about where it comes from, but my group and my people are going to get the money. And I think that can be, I'm not saying it is in every situation, but that certainly can be a way in which to use the government to steal, to get your group money. And it's just, we've got to be careful about that. Is it right? Is this act of the government right to do this? Or is it all about me trying to get my money? Well, stealing and falsehood, this is something that goes together. It's not an accident that the next commandment is you shall not bear false witness. Stealing, and in a sense, right, adultery is what? Stealing somebody else's bride or husband. Stealing and falsehood. It breaks the restraint of natural law that God has written on the hearts of all men for the common good. Listen to this verse from Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. So here there is, I think this is a direct appeal to God's natural law in men's nature, right? Truth, mercy, knowledge of God. These are things taught by nature. We can read about that in Romans 1. We should know this by nature. I mean, everybody does. Everybody knows that, you know, it's wrong to lie and so not to tell the truth. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows they should be merciful. And murder, adultery, and stealing, everybody knows. Right? Everybody knows. I mean, even in, again, some primitive tribe, you know that if this woman belongs to this man, it's not right for you to go and take her. Everybody knows these things. And so God here is saying that this, the judgment against Israel was that they were committing crimes against the very nature of things, that they were no longer even acknowledging God in a sense. That there was swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery, all restraint, that the natural law restraints that God has put in the heart of men, was being, transgressed. Another place I think you see this is Leviticus 19, verses 10 to 12. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That's the reason why. I am the Lord. You shall not steal. Notice right after that. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely. Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Because you could swear and say, well, you know, I've given my field here to God, and so, and I've already taken a vow, and so I'm not going to help the poor. And here God is showing that Israel, the positive counterpart of you shall not steal is you shall help the poor. Here Israel was commanded by God to help the poor. Now, it was interesting in the way in which it was to help the poor. It was leave the food in the field so they go out and work for it and get it, but you have to leave some. You can't take all of it. There are poor people in the land. They need to work, but they need to be given the charity of allowing some of these things. And it was a commandment in Israel. So I think that is something that's part of it too that we have to think about, that our, you know, the command against stealing to us also, it seems to me, includes a command to help the poor. To help the poor, though, I think, again, in a way in which it doesn't make them thieves, but it makes them honest workers for their food. In fact, I think it's Jay Adams who says, when is a thief not a thief? You ever hear this? When is a thief not a thief? Because immediately we say, well, when he's not stealing something. No, then he's sleeping. When he's not stealing something, he's taking a break. He's still a thief. A thief is not a thief when he earns his money, when he earns his possession, when he goes out and works for it. Now he's no longer a thief. Now he's an honest worker. And until that happens, he's a thief. And so also, I think you see the wisdom again in the way God commanded Israel to support the poor, that they would have the dignity and the privilege of working for what they didn't own, but they could work, go out and and pick that grain, and then they have to prepare it themselves, but you provided it for them. You provided them a way not just to have stuff, but to lift themselves out of poverty even. And it was a very wise thing that they did. I think our way of dealing with the poor actually just generationalizes poverty. You know, and I saw this in Salzburg growing up. The little section where the relief people would be, the welfare people, just a very small section of town. Now it's huge, and there's several of them. And Salzburg's a little town. There's several areas now, because it's the same generation, and their kids grew up, and they learned not to work, and we're stealing a better life from them by just throwing money at them rather than showing them here like the way God did it. Provide for the poor, but provide for the poor in a way that would be a blessing to them, not just satisfy their immediate need. Here also it's connected with falsehood. To steal is to deal falsely. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So to steal, to deal falsely, is to be involved in a lie, right? Because you're taking something that does not belong to you, so that you may act as if it does. Here Israel was commanded to leave some of their food in the field. And if they took it, what were they doing? They were stealing and dealing falsely and acting like it belonged to them. And maybe saying, well, I'm doing it in the name of God. That's why he says right after that too, do not swear falsely by my name. Don't try to get out of it that way. Remember, that was going on in Jesus' time when Jesus said, why do you break the tradition? Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Because God says honor your father and your mother, but you say whatever help would have been given to my father and mother is Corban. In other words, was given to God because they took a vow to give this to the temple, and the Pharisees were saying that was good. And Jesus is saying that's not good. You can't take a vow to get out of a duty that you have to your parents. You're stealing from them. This is a wrong, and it was hurting people as well. It was hurting people. It was profaning God's name. It was not caring for those whom God put in a place where they were to be cared for. So I'm trying to build the case. I don't know if you've noticed. I'm trying to build the case to show stealing is not the little commandment. Stealing is not, like that actor said, something that everybody does, right? We love thieves. Think of all of our movies. Our big movies are about thieves, right? The Pink Panther and the Diamond Stealers. And when I was a kid, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And oh, they're just robbing trains. Isn't that awesome? Going out there and just robbing the man. And one after another, thieves, stealing. We make heroes out of thieves. Robin Hood, the Prince of Thieves, as if stealing is noble in some way, and we find a way in which it is, and it's all fun. And just one after another, our heroes are thieves, and how wise and clever they are to steal. You know where stealing comes from? According to Scripture, it comes out of the very heart of Satan. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44, under letter C. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here is one who deals in falsehood, Satan. He steals desires that other people steal using lies. Of course, murder itself, in a sense, is taking someone's life unjustly, an act of stealing. There are different kinds of stealing in the Bible. There were the false gospelers. They were called thieves. Jeremiah 23, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. So false prophets were guilty of stealing. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, legitimate ministers, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. See, here's the legitimate way. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Isn't that what we saw up above with Satan? To kill and to destroy. But here, stealing is added to it. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. And so false gospelers, false ministers, thieves, so also are corrupt rulers. If you Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. It says this, your princes are rebellious, and they are the companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes, and he follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. We see this all the time in Washington, right? The whole concept of the groups that lobby and try to get their point of view to be supported by the politician. And in many cases, it's, we're going to support you. We're going to give you money or support in some way. We're going to give you a monetary value, and then you're going to support us. And I think Scripture sees this as bribery, you know, a kind of bribery. Rather than, I mean, really, we should be saying to our politicians, do what's right. Do what is right, not do what I want you to do, and here's what I'll do for you if you do this for me. You know, that's a whole corrupt system. It should be, you should do what is right. And I should want you to do what is right, even if that puts my job in jeopardy or whatever. I should want rulers doing what is right, not how can I get the ruler to do what I want him to do. Which here is, again, in Isaiah, everyone loves bribes. This is in the context of your princes. They're rebellious. They're the companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. All right, where do I get my best campaign supporters? Those are the people I have to speak to. Micah chapter 7, verse 3. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. Listen to this. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. Now, they didn't do that. You know, it's the same way as today. We read verses like that and we think, oh, well, they were so corrupt. They did it the same way we do it today, you know, by promoting certain things or getting their rewards or the lobby groups. That's the way they asked for a bribe. It was legitimate in their system to ask in that way, but it was asking for a bribe. God's word just says what it was. And the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. And so here's the many ways in which people steal. And we imitate Satan when we steal. And this is, again, in the church, it's in the leadership of the land, it's everywhere. And there are many other ways in which we can steal. Stealing time from people, right? Saying I'm going to be on time and being late all the time. Now, things happen and you apologize if you're late, but, you know, to do that on a regular basis is just stealing from people, stealing their time. We should keep our word. We should respect other people's time. So it's not just about money or possessions, right? I can steal, as Absalom did, steal affections from people, steal people's commitment and loyalty in a way that I'm doing that in a deceptive way. And like all sins, unless thieves repent of their stealing, they will not be saved. I love the 1 Corinthians 6 passage. It applies to the adultery commandment earlier. It applies to stealing here. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. See, this is the thing. Why does he say that? Because we are deceived. We think, oh, well, it's okay. God will forgive me. I don't have to worry about repenting. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators. Remember sex before marriage. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves. Look at thieves right in the middle of all of that. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those people who identify with these things and continue to do them. It's not people who have committed these sins. That's never the case. Notice the very next verse. And such were some of you. Christians should always think of themselves as children of God. Yes, I maybe was a fornicator. Maybe I was a thief. But now I'm a child of God. I'm not saying I'm not still tempted and I still don't have to struggle against my sin. Certainly do. But there's a difference between saying that is not who I am anymore and saying, hey, it's okay that I do this. God loves me. I can keep doing this. Total difference. One is a converted person and the other one is somebody who's using Christianity as a cloak for vice. Yes?
As a Christian, I think we should always check our motives.
You were going to give me a specific or like relating to stealing? Or?
Yeah, just when you propose something, you know, either in business or in the church.
Yeah.
We should check our motives. Where's that coming from?
A That's a good, because, you know, is it that I am looking for some gain? Maybe not financial gain, maybe popularity gain. I mean, it's still a way of stealing. If I'm looking to get something out of it that I should not get, right? That this decision shouldn't be about me, but I'm thinking, you know, five steps down the road, how this might benefit me, and that's why I'm pushing for this. And that would be a selfish way of going about it. Right now, you know, I like to tell my kids in the school class, we've been talking about justification. And, you know, if you've worked for something, okay, you have a deal where, you know, you have to carry these many boxes, and if you carry 20 boxes, you get $20. When you carry those 20 boxes, you have a right to that money. You say, look, I've done my job. You know, I'm not looking for charity. I'm looking for my pay. And that is absolutely right. And so there could be things where, you know, well, hey, I've done this, and I do deserve this now because that's the way this particular job works or something. But to seek to get something that you don't deserve, something that you haven't earned, that's when you've, you know, in your heart, you're giving into it to a greed, which is where stealing comes from ultimately. Yeah. Well, I can tell you this. That reminds me, like, you know, I mean, you know, obviously cheating for an exam, kid looking at someone else's answers. I remember one time in biology too, our class was, you know, sort of a close-knit class. And the professor, we had all of these, like, corpses of little animals in jars of formaldehyde on every desk. And you had to write down, the test was you had to go and write down what each one was. And you, like, everybody just kept moving. And it was like these long tables. And so, you know, everybody had to write down, you know, on your paper, like all 25 or 20 of these images. So we as a class just talked about it before the class came. And this was like, I think, either 11th grade or 12th grade, you know, biology too. And so all of us kids, students, decided together, as soon as you get in to class, look up in the book what jar is in front of you, write down what it is on the desk, and set the jar on top of the writing. And we all did this. And it was like this group, collective, you know, thieving, stealing way, lying, it's all the same. Well, something happened that day. I was in the volunteer fire department. I was a junior fireman. From 15 on, whenever the fire whistle would go off, during school, we would run out of the building and run down to the fire department, and we would go. And it was always great, you know, when the fire whistle went off during school, because you were getting out of class and you ran down. And that was a huge emphasis in Salzburg. And there was some arsons and stuff as to why everyone supported the fire department like that. So as we were getting ready to go to that class, like the period before, two periods before, it must have been the day before that we agreed to do this, but it's a couple periods before the fire whistle went off. Normally, I'm thrilled. We jump. I mean, we would run full speed down the hall, you know, knock anybody out of the way. Everything was allowed, you know, and jumping down the steps, and just, it was just fantastic. And I when I heard the whistle go off, immediately I thought, oh, no, biology too. The test is coming up. What am I going to do? So I went to the fire department and went, and I was hoping that they would, you know, the call would be over. I'd get back in time. Well, I got back, and it was about halfway through that period. So everybody had pretty much finished their test. And Mr. Hunter said, you know, do you still want to take the test? Oh, yes, I definitely want to take the test. So they gave it to me, and I'm like going to each seat, and some of the words were smeared because people moving the jar so much, and I didn't get the perfect like that everybody else got. But it was an act of stealing. I know it's a long story, but it was an act of stealing where we all agreed together to do something. We were just stealing. We were taking answers. Like you said, I knew a family who did this. Back in the long distance days, some of you kids won't recognize this, but before cell phones and anything, you know, when you went somewhere and to call someone, like when I was at Penn State, I mean, I had to go down to the hub to get to a phone. There's no phone in your room. And I would call my parents like, you know, once a month. And you only talk for a couple of hours, a couple of minutes, because long distance, you know, it's like $1 a minute or something. Well, there was a family that I knew of, and my dad was like, he would not do this kind of thing, but they had a signal. The kid would call, let it ring once, then the parents would know to call the kid, because it was cheaper for the parents to call him rather than for him to call collect. And so they would do that. They would use the phone service without paying for it, stealing. It's literally what it was. And they knew that one ring signal was the way to do it. Or, you know, the other thing was VHS tapes came out, you know, in the 80s. Everybody's, you know, all these video stores opened up. And what would people do? They'd make copies of the VHS. And you started to see all these things at the beginning of the tape. You cannot copy this. Federal law, international law, better not copy. And I remember going to people's houses, and they would show me their collection of all the videotapes that they copied, you know. Or when cable came. I was 15 when cable came into Salzburg. And pretty soon people knew how to, you know, get the cable free somehow. You had to adjust the box. Again, my dad, we would not do that in my house. But my buddies are all getting cable free because their dad just, you know, did whatever, took the little restrainer off and stealing cable, stealing I mean, all these different ways in which, you know, the good law-abiding American steals. It's sinful. I know. It's sinful. And our culture did it. And these were good, you know, church-going people. I think it's important to notice the one noted sin. This is my culmination here of trying to show us how bad stealing can be. The one noted sin of the worst man who ever lived. I think you can't deny the fact that the greatest crime ever committed was the betrayal of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. There is no crime that's ever been committed against a person that, at least under the eyes of God, that person deserves. If somebody does injustice to me, they're wrong to do it, but God's right to let it happen, because I deserve to be put to death for my sin. I deserve to die now. So if somebody steals from me, somebody beats me up, somebody robbed, anything, yes, that person's wrong, but God was actually giving me less than I deserve, right? Well, when Judas betrayed Christ, he betrayed someone who didn't deserve it at all, right? An actual innocent person in the eyes of God, a righteous person. And this is what it said. The only thing that we're told about Judas, we're not told about him being a murderer, an adulterer, or anything like that. What was Judas? John 12:5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said. Here's your motive question, Denny. Well, Judas just cares about the poor. No, he doesn't. That's not why he said it. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was in charge of the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. What was Judas? Wasn't a murderer. Wasn't an atheist, wasn't an idol worshiper, wasn't an adulterer. He was a thief. That's what Judas was. Yes. I want to be like God. It was desirable to make one wise. It's funny, in our text this morning, Abigail, it says of her that she's wise. She was a wise or a discerning spirit. It's the same word. It's not the normal word for wisdom, which is hakam or hakama. Wise wisdom. It's a different word that means like discerning, understanding. And when Eve sees the tree and saw that it was desirable to make one discerning, understanding, prosperous, successful even, it was good. She saw and she wanted a good thing. I want to be wise. What's wrong with that? But I want to do it by disobeying God, by stealing. By taking something that was not belong to me. It's wrong to take a good thing that doesn't belong to you. That was what beguiled Eve. It's good to be wise. I want to be wise. But God said, don't be wise this way. Be wise by trusting me, by obeying me. So it was the sin of stealing that caused Judas to betray Christ. That shouldn't be in italics there, that line. And the hymn should definitely not be capitalized. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. The worst single sin ever committed by a human being was an act of man stealing. Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was a breaking of the eighth commandment that was the worst sin that was ever committed. He betrayed for money Jesus Christ. Stealing's not that bad. Everybody does it. Judas was a thief. And he committed the worst crime ever committed by a human being. Denny. That's it. And that's, you know, where Jay Adams gets that idea from. When you steal no more, you could still be a thief. You're just, you know, off duty. It's when you work for something and you're able to give to the poor, which we saw as part of our duty. You know, and I'm sure you guys see this more and more. It seems like even in Robinson now, you know, be driving up and there's people with the signs now and asking for money. I don't give to people like that. I don't think that it's a wise use of my giving. I think there are better ways, more careful ways to support the poor. And you know, one of the ways, I was actually listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio. You ever hear him? He actually said, and it was interesting. He said, you know, one of the ways you can help poor people who are poor and working and trying, he said, be a generous tipper. I know at Eaton Park, the waitresses make, because I go there all the time with people, the waitresses make something like, I don't know, $2 an hour. Yeah. $2.36. I was going to say, it's like less than $3 an hour. That's their wage. Because the employer assumes they're going to get paid via tips. And yet people will tip, you know, $2 on a $25 tab. You know, I always tip at least 25% when I go to Eaton Park. And I try to do that for any restaurant. Because, you know, these are people, they're carrying 50 pounds of dishes. They're, you know, working so hard all day. They are the kind of poor that you want to help. People who are working. You know, this is the way in which, and when Dave Ramsey said that, I said, man, that is very smart. That's a good question. Yeah, I don't know. In a sense, that's a stealing of their reputation, right? Yeah. Because yeah, once you are a committed felon. No, I mean, there could be many things, but once you're a felon, you can't vote, you can't own a firearm, the rest of your life. Are you gonna say something, Jess? Yeah. So yeah, they're sort of forced to do things in order to try to make the best that they can. Yeah, they're unjust policies that would, in effect, again, steal a person's good name, steal their reputation, would. Yes. Yep. Yeah. I've known people who've wrestled with, well, we can't get married because we can't afford it, because we get more support by just living together. You know, and I tried to counsel them and say, you know, you shouldn't do that. But when a person says, how am I going to eat that? You know? Yeah. Yeah. And yet the government makes it so that you're sort of encouraged to commit adultery, to live that way, because you get more money. You know, that's a. Pat, did you have your hand up? Okay. All right, go ahead, Cindy.
I'm going to give an example of an honest man with integrity. The executive director of where I work, I'm the receptionist there, so I see everybody going around, walking around. He goes downstairs to buy his soda pop out of the machines, and right around the corner from me, we have a large conference room with tons of soda pop. Water and juice. and he does not take it. And he is the director.
Huh.
He's the head boss.
Yeah.
And I saw him do it the other day, and I just sat there going, wow. And that's the kind of man he is.
Huh. Wow.
That's a good example.
Yeah. Oh, I remember being a kid, and this is horrible, but I was really skinny. I could stick my hand up the pop machine and pull pops out for free. I would do this for my buddies. You know, oh, man, just the dumb things that you would do as a kid. You know, and then you think you're clever, you know, and, you know, you think it's you're getting away with something. And, you know, you're stealing. And ultimately, it's against God. It's not against the man. It's against God. God tells us what we should be content with what we earn. We should try to earn more. Sure, certainly, you should try to earn more. But you should be content. And that is the solution to stealing. Go ahead, Laura. You get the last word. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. I was thinking it's Malachi, but I don't know for sure. Yeah, dishonest scales. Yep. You'd have one weight for like when you wanted something, but then you'd have another weight for everybody else.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. You know. Yeah. And that was Yeah. And everybody understood that because that was a big part of their culture because it's an agrarian culture, so you're weighing grain all the time and everything needed to be right. And yet, if you had dishonest weights, boy, a little bit off the top, right? I knew there was a gas station in Salzburg. They used to say, oh, don't go there because, you know, the guy puts water in the gas. Whether or not he did that, but, you know, even, you know, I don't know, 4 ounces of water in every gallon, you know, cars probably still run and he can sell more gas that way. It's a way of stealing. All kinds of clever ways we have. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hates stealing. Lord, help us to hate this sin. It's a sin that corrupts and has ultimately led to the downfall and to the worst act of stealing your son's life for money. Father, how we ask that you would help us to be people who would seek to work, to glorify you. You created us for this. Help us now to prepare our hearts to worship you, that we would do so in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.